In 1995, Nancy DeMoss-Wolgemuth spoke to the staff of CREW in Fort Collins, Colorado. Her subject was brokenness.
When confessing their sin, proud people tend to deal in generalities. But broken people are able to deal under the conviction of God's Spirit to acknowledge specifics.
As Nancy spoke, God was stirring the heart of that audience. Here's Dave Warren.
When Nancy DeMoss finished speaking, something happened in that room that is hard to put into words even to this day.
People were starting to weep.
This is the late Kathy Helvey.
They were starting to get out of their seats and kneel by their chairs. People were holding people as they were crying.
And there was a sense where the Holy Spirit descended on the whole crowd at once.
People were getting up out of their seats, going across the auditorium and hugging people, making things right with people.
And there was a sense of conviction that was more powerful than anything I'd been a part of up to that point.
And this went on not for 20 minutes, but for hours.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry, while on others thou art smiling, do not pass me.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss-Wolgemuth, author of the devotional book Revive My Heart. For July 4th, 2025, I'm Dana Gresh.
Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry.
This week, we've heard Nancy's classic message on brokenness. She delivered it 30 years ago. Now, if you missed any of the programs, I hope you'll hear them at reviveourhearts.com or through the Revive Our Hearts app. The concept of brokenness is crucial for every believer to understand. Those of us who have heard the message this week need to respond in humility and obedience. For an example of what that might look like, we'll hear from some friends who were there for Nancy's original brokenness message in 1995. Bob Lapine, co-host of Family Life Today, was one of them.
As you finished the message on that Monday morning, again, if I remember correctly, we sang together.
We sang that old gospel chorus, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior, while on others you are calling, do not pass me by." And we just encouraged people in a quiet moment to respond to the conviction of God's Spirit, whatever He was saying to them. And let me back up and say, I think this was a part of the picture there. About 10 minutes before I finished speaking, out of the corner of my eye, I saw two men come down out of the stands, come down to the front of that auditorium and kind of make an altar out of that platform and just knelt there. And to this day, I don't know who those two men were. I don't know why they came. I don't know what God was doing in their hearts. There had been no invitation given at that point. But in humility and brokenness, those men just stepped out and responded to God's conviction without any human prompting. And I think that was an illustration of how God was working in people's hearts very individually, very personally, and following suit. Then after I finished speaking and we began to sing, people began slowly, quietly, with no major direction, to begin to respond to the Lord. Some began to go to other people in that auditorium and to deal with some of the pride issues that had caused barriers in relationships. And all this time, the staff, the leadership of that service, were sitting back and saying, "What do we do next? Mm-hmm. What is God saying?" They didn't want to, and I think so wisely, didn't want to shut down the moment. There was a sensitivity to the fact that God was moving, and we wanted to let Him have freedom to do that.
There were people coming forward, again, not because there'd been an altar call or an invitation for them to come forward, but simply because they wanted to address issues with the Lord, and coming forward seemed an appropriate way to do that. And as they did, then other friends would come and gather around them, would pray with them. There was weeping taking place in those small groups that were all up front. And then as the auditorium began to fill up, you saw the same kind of pockets occurring everywhere, on the floor, in the stands. It just seemed like people were on their own gathering around brothers and sisters who were saying, I want to get right with you, or I want to get right with God. I want to get some things resolved. I am broken by what I've just heard, and I want to bring that before the Lord. And that continued throughout the rest of the day and into the evening, didn't it?
It did. And initially, people were responding quietly, just alone with the Lord or with small groups or those close to them. I heard later stories of parents who went and retrieved their children from the children's clubs and began seeking forgiveness for ways they had wronged their kids or their teenagers. But at one point, probably within an hour of the time I finished speaking, the microphones were opened at the front. And some of these staff felt there were things that they needed to share publicly.
Tim Spiridon was one of those staff members.
As you walk up to the stage, the first thing that happens is you got into a line, which might have been part of the worst part of it, is because it's kind of like you're about to parachute jump, but you got to wait for a while and look at the ground from 3,000 feet up for a while. And once you get up to the front of the stage, you're in this line, and it maybe took 15, 20 minutes before I was before the microphone. So there's all that time to see how massive the crowd was. But of course, you know, the most important audience of what you're about to say is God. And it's just a very humbling thing.
Kathy Helvey was a good friend to Revive Our Hearts. Before she died of cancer, she told our team about that day in Colorado.
Dr. Henry Blackaby, I remember as each person would get up and share what was on their hearts, he would ask other people that knew them or that were near them to come after they shared and pray for them. And there would be a surge of maybe 30 or 40 people would go up onto the stage and surround this person in prayer.
While I was going through the confession, I didn't realize that almost two dozen staff had gone to the side of the stage ready to greet me when I was done. So when I turned and left the mic, there's Kim, and then I started to walk, and it was at that moment that I saw, you know, like I said, almost two dozen staff members. Many of the ones are the ones that I believe that I hadn't treated with right attitudes, and there was just embraces and hugs. Including some of the people from the Family Life speaker team and others, and they did hug on me and they prayed for me. It was good. It was quite a memorable moment.
And then the next person would start to share, and as the day wore on, there were lines on either side of the stage where people were lining up to come and share. And I realized some people felt like they needed to share publicly. It was that big of a thing for them that was part of what God was doing. And then there were others of us that didn't feel we needed to get up and share. But it was so personal. We were seeing ourselves in God's eyes, maybe clearly for the first time in our Christian life. And for me, I couldn't leave my seat. I just kept crying.
This move of God's Spirit started to spread to some of the children's classes as well. Renee Johnson had come to Colorado expecting to goof around while her parents were in staff training. She was 12 years old at the time.
Suddenly, this just revival sparked where we were. And I just remember somebody getting up on stage and starting to say, this is what's going on in the adults. And if anyone wants to come up and confess their sin, please come up. And it was so awkward for the longest time, and finally somebody came up, and God just poured out his presence, and I just began weeping, and I could not wait for my turn to go up, because I had parts in me that I wanted to be filled, and I just remember I really met the Lord there, and not only that, but I really felt like I had my peers behind me praying for me, and I felt truly loved by God and by people, so that's how I experienced it that day.
Here's Bob Helvey.
there were some pretty heavy sins that were confessed. I mean, it wasn't just I'm mad at this person or I don't like this person. There were some very devastating things. And that was another demonstration of the reality of this, of the genuineness of this being of the Spirit, is because who would do that in front of 4,000 people unless they're insane? I mean, they could lose their job. They certainly could lose their reputation. There was so much that people were willing to risk at that time, and yet the leadership had to deal with that. They had to decide what they were going to do with this information. Is this going to be a safe place, or is this going to be a time when you are basically saying goodbye to Crusade because you've confessed these things? And as I recall, the leadership took the right road from my point of view. They said, we will provide the help that you need to overcome these things.
Before he passed away, we spoke with Steve Douglas, who has also served as president of CRU.
I remember encountering a woman at a restaurant 3 or 4 days later, and she had actually confessed a particularly seamy kind of sin. And I remember not having the least bit of condemnation for her in my heart. I mean, that's the truth. I knew exactly what she had confessed. I did remember. But I was just rejoicing with her that it no longer had hold over her. Well, that would just be one little example of what I sense was going on in the entire group in the entire time. Was as a sin was confessed, it was now dealt with. God forgave, of course. This wasn't up to us to forgive. But we would rush up to those people. The tens, if not in some cases, maybe 50 or 100 people would surround a person. And these were usually people that would know that person and would pray for that person.
For the Leadership Campus Crusade to make that platform available for people to speak those things was quite incredible, actually.
The term heaven on earth comes to mind as you were saying that, mm-hmm. that we tasted a bit of that in those few days, a safe place. I wish it was safe everywhere else out in Christendom for everyone.
For Julie, the time of confession continued on after the meeting.
I remember going back to my dorm room and sitting on the floor and just praying about some of the things that God was teaching me, what he was showing me about my own heart. And first seeking forgiveness from him for sinning and then realizing that in particular, I needed to call my dad and I needed to talk with him. And there wasn't anything specific, a specific instance or circumstance, but I knew that there had been times growing up and in my past where I just had not shown respect to him and honored him as my father through my words, through my attitude, and that I needed to make that right. Like I said, I can remember sitting on the floor in my dorm room and he answered the phone and just asking for his forgiveness and him becoming teary and weepy and just offering it immediately and having the opportunity to tell him then more of what God was doing and the joy that I felt from having a clean heart.
We started this in the morning. It might have been 10 o'clock in the morning that Nancy started her talk. And we were there all morning, all afternoon, and late into the evening, crying, making things right with the Lord and with others.
I remember calling back to my office and asking for prayer and saying, I don't know what's happening here, but God is doing something. Just pray that God will give us wisdom, that God will give the leadership of this ministry wisdom to know how long to let this go, when to say it's time to go home for the night. And it was a beautiful thing to see the ministry sensitive to God's leadership and then responding to it.
I found I could hardly even leave the room. And it wasn't because there were wonderful, sweet things being said there as the confession was happening and everything. It was really kind of bad in many respects. But at the same time, I just sensed the presence of God's Spirit. And so, no, it wasn't any problem at all. I readily canceled things, I think a session at a time at first, and then we just blocked out the whole day. And as it went late and we finally let people go on home, we anticipated starting right back up in the morning, and that's what happened.
Yeah, I mean, you didn't want to leave the auditorium. You didn't want to go eat. You didn't want to go talk to anyone unless you felt you had to. But I remember that that I just wanted to be there because something was happening in my heart and the hearts of many people. And all those kind of physical, earthly things kind of just disappeared. Those needs that you have, those needs to chat with your friends, those needs to even go to the bathroom, you know, they all just kind of faded away in light of what was going on. This wasn't a peer pressure kind of thing. There was no pressure on anybody to do anything. They could leave, they could go. It wasn't like people were watching or you were held accountable. It was all up to your own reaction to what was going on between you and the Lord at that time. And so that's what I liked about it too, is that I was sitting, I don't know, in some obscure seat up in the corner of the balcony somewhere. And I felt absolutely no pressure to be involved in this, but I had to be.
Once you see something, it makes you want to see it again. I mean, it's one thing to read about it in books of years past, but to actually see it happening in front of you, it just makes you hungry for wanting it to continue in your own life.
My staff friend said to me, "Dave, what do you think is going to be the long-term outcome of all of this?" And I responded immediately, and I just simply said, "Joy."
Well, I'm absolutely positive it had a lasting impact on all of us that were there. And you can't help but imagine that if that happened in the lives of thousands of people, literally, that it didn't have an impact around the world.
What impact has that conference made on these last 10 years? And I just think that God can look at us and see us and declare us righteous, while at the same time, still having feet of clay and still, struggling with temptation. And
I see it as an ongoing exercise in my life. Less and less of me, Lord, less and less of my selfish, self-centered nature, and more of you, more and more of your love and your unselfishness and your selflessness. That's what I want in my life. I want you to break me and remake me, is what I want for the rest of my life. I don't want to miss out. Who would not want to be a broken person and have all those qualities?
What I was thinking of is a couple rough relationships I've had since then. And I think as a result of that time, I've been able to deal with them more quickly and more resolutely and more powerfully, in the sense the result was so favorable.
Since then, it's been an ongoing process. It's not something that you just left there. When Nancy went through all of those things on the list, afterwards, we all wanted that list, and it did come out. I remember sitting down, ticking every single one of those things that I was proud about, and really thinking, I'm putting this in the back of my Bible, and no one is ever going to see this but me. And to this day, it's in my Bible.
I know as all of us left to head back to our workplaces, to our assignments, you left to go back to Michigan. I'm sure in the back of everyone's mind was this thought, remembering Peter and James and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, yeah. And saying, it's
can
good,
we
let's,
stay
just,
here?
Let's just pitch a tent and keep doing this, and the Lord sending them back into the battle. You do wonder, did we just have a momentary emotional response to the things of God, or has there been real spiritual work done here? Were you wondering that?
Well, I don't know that I wondered that, because I know that whatever God does lasts. Mm-hmm. And I think that's been confirmed in my own heart as I've heard stories over the years, and some that we're sharing even in this series, of the lasting effects in people's hearts. I've just lived long enough to see that when God does the transformation, it is lasting. But that doesn't mean there's not a battle that follows. There is. And sanctification is a process. And there are sometimes it's three steps forward and two steps back. And you can't live in the heat and the emotion of that moment. You do have to come down off that mountain and get down into the valley. And for me, that was very personal, because as I did go back to my home, I was going back to a ministry where I was not a hero. People just know me for who I really am, and I hadn't changed at all in their eyes. And I was coming off that event where we had kind of been at the portals of heaven, you know, for a week. And I was tired, and I was vulnerable, And I didn't realize then what I've come to understand, that there's a battle after the battle. Mm-hmm. And for me, that came into stark relief. And I've actually shared this on Revive Our Hearts before, but maybe people didn't know the context. But I landed on that in South Bend, Indiana, and had some friends come and meet me at the airport. And as they did, they told me about, just in passing, something that had taken place in my home while it was gone. They didn't think it would be any problem, but, and it was just such a, well, should I tell what this was?
Yeah.
It was such a silly thing in retrospect, but actually somebody who was staying in my home, I knew they were staying there, but they had brought their dog, their pet dog, with them into my home. I'm not a person who cares for pets in the house, and I didn't know, I hadn't expected that this dog was coming with them, and I went ballistic. It was horrible. I mean, it was horrible.
You got angry?
I got really, really upset.
Huh.
I did not want that dog in my house. And as I look back on it, I was just out of proportion to the whole offense. It was out of proportion to my typical responses. But I really handled it poorly. I was very upset. I don't know exactly what happened.
This is within hours.
This is within hours of having been in this place where God's at work and we're being broken and humble before God. And here I am reacting in the carnality of my own flesh, my own heart. And yeah, I'm sure the people who were with me were wondering. They'd been hearing reports all week about God working, and they're saying, well, this is, you know, how do you explain this? Well, let me just say that God quickly, of course, brought conviction to my heart about my response, and it just exposed that apart from the Lord, there is no good thing in me, that I am as prone and vulnerable to walk in the flesh as anybody else. And quickly, I had to come to the point of saying, I was so wrong in my response. Please forgive me. And of course, they graciously did. But it was a pointed and poignant reminder to me that I can never afford to walk without the control of the Spirit in my life, that I am always subject to the pride of my flesh, that humility and brokenness, as I had just told this audience in Fort Collins, it's not a one-time experience. It's a way of life. And here God was giving me, I don't want to blame God for this, but I got set up and had an opportunity, had a test, I blew it, but it was an opportunity then to humble myself and receive more of God's grace. And I've been learning ever since that this life of brokenness, it's a lifestyle. Mm-hmm. It's a pathway. It's an ongoing choice, not just in the mountaintop moments, but when you get down in the valley as well.
Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth tells that story towards the end of her book, Brokenness, The Heart God Revives. The story left a big impression on a woman who wrote Nancy about 10 years ago.
A listener named Julie wrote and said, I just finished reading your book on brokenness. I must say the best part of the entire book was your personal testimony at the end. While reading this book, Julie had been watching God bless her ministry, and she said, I struggle with some of these same temptations. It's an opportunity for me to die to pride and all that goes with it. Now, the fact is, every one of us struggles with pride, no matter what we do or how God may be using us. And that means that every one of us needs to develop a walk of humility and brokenness before the Lord. So I want to encourage you not only to listen to this message, but to read the book on brokenness.
Thank you, Nancy. And let me add my encouragement to you to read that as well. The first letter I ever wrote to Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth was way back, close to the time that book released. I wanted her to know how it impacted my walk with the Lord and taught me that there was so much pride in my life, and I wanted humility. And I wanted brokenness. You'll love it. Get your hands on Brokenness, The Heart God Revives, such a life-transforming read. You're going to find a link to it in the transcript of this program at reviveourhearts.com. But don't stop there. Come join us in Indianapolis on October 2nd through the 4th for True Woman 25. I have been recruiting my friends through text, and you can do it too. You're going to be able to hear Nancy speak live and in person at that event. Our theme this year is the word, Behold the Wonder, a topic Nancy is so passionate about. You'll also hear from speakers like Mary Cassian, Jackie Hill Perry, Kelly Needham, and so many others. I'm going to be speaking as well. I hope you'll register soon to join us either in person or via live stream. Visit truewoman25.com to get your ticket today. Now, our conferences, podcasts, and radio broadcasts are possible because listeners give generously to Revive Our Hearts. So if this ministry has been a blessing to you, would you consider giving this summer? In July, when you make a donation of any amount, we're offering you a copy of Nancy's book, The Power of Words. It's a 4-week study that will help you discover the connection between your heart and your words. It's practical and so filled with scripture that you can apply to your everyday life. Visit reviveourhearts.com or call us at 1-800-569-5959 to donate and request your copy of The Power of Words. Have you thought about how powerful your words can be, for good or bad? Death and life are in the power of the tongue, according to Proverbs. Nancy will help us see that next week on our program. I hope you'll join us for Revive Our Hearts. This program is a listener-supported production of Revive Our Hearts in Niles, Michigan, calling women to freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ.